I've been dealing with personal relationships, and tonight I'm going to expand a little bit upon what I said on Sunday night. Sunday night I spoke regarding marriage and the disintegration of marriage in our society, that marriage is being replaced on a wide scale among younger couples by cohabiting, living together, or as we sometimes would say, shacking up. Some say that's indelicate, but that's what is taking place today. But we also noted on Sunday night that the societal trend is different from what it was. In the 1990s, young couples began living together, apart from the benefit of matrimony, but the idea was that they would eventually marry. And indeed, statistics tell us that the majority did eventually marry after having lived together. Now, that is still wrong. The Bible forbids that. We understand that sexual union is to take place only within the marriage bond. But in the 1990s, it was viewed as a precursor to marriage. Today, it is viewed as a replacement for marriage. In other words, the majority of young couples today are establishing a cohabiting relationship that does not lead to marriage. It only leads to that relationship. And then the studies tell us, recent studies that we cited on Sunday night indicate that of those that do marry, or pardon me, of those that do engage in this cohabitation, they do so with multiple people over a period of time. And so this is really a seismic moral shift in our thinking in America. And so then that begs the question, well, what has happened? Why has marriage as an institution fallen into some level, at least some level, of disrepute, at least among the young? Why do they not consider it important anymore? And a part of my thinking about this was, I wonder if they haven't perhaps had bad examples. Sometimes bad examples take place. Sometimes frustration over how they were reared, maybe in a situation that eventually ended in divorce. There can be any number of things like this. And so you say, Pastor, what is the cure to this? The cure, in my opinion, is to fix and build our marriages, to build them very, very strong. And so for the next couple of weeks, I'll be speaking on the topic of building blocks of marriage, or the different marriage things of a marriage that will help us to build this. And tonight I want to speak on one particular topic, and that is the topic of communication in marriage. Now, I think that this is one of the most significant topics upon which I can speak, because every marriage that has problems and every marriage that fails, at least to some extent, fails at the point of communication. Let me say that again. Every marriage that has problems and every marriage that fails, at least to some extent, fails at the point of communication. And you say, well, Pastor Monty, in today's society, we have all these methods of communicating with each other. We have cell phones and text and email, and I suppose some people still use smoke signals. I don't know what all is out there. So we're communicating more than we've ever been. Now look this way. It is my studied contention that exactly the opposite is true. More information passes before our eyes on a daily basis than ever before, and less communication than ever before is taking place among people and between people. And with my focus tonight, particularly on the matter of marriage and the importance of communication within marriage. There are several things that are not on your lesson outline that I'm going to give quickly tonight, then I'll get into the lesson outline. But I want to talk for just a minute on what I call the enemies of communication. Why is it that so many marriages fail at this point? And I'm just going to give some thoughts that I wrote down. The first thing I wrote down was this, the phenomenon in our day and time of dual work schedules. In other words, both the husband and the wife work. Now that is very, very common today, but in many instances, they are competing work schedules where the husband works one shift and the wife works another shift. And that is very detrimental to proper communication in a marriage. And I'm not saying that a marriage cannot survive under those situations, but I'm saying that it likely cannot thrive unless the couple works very diligently to make sure they have time for one another. It is simply a reality of our society that we live in a dual work schedule society, and sometimes those schedules conflict. You say, Pastor, what if I'm in that position? What should I do? Then as a husband and wife, you need to sit down and on a weekly basis map out time for one another to communicate. And I'm not talking about passing each other in the hallway or briefly speaking to one another as the husband is going off to work. Significant time to communicate needs to be mapped out. That's one of the enemies of communication. The second thing I thought of today is this, and I see this in our younger couples. It is this: overcommitment to extracurricular activities. Overcommitment. This can be on the part of the parents who become so involved, but particularly on the part of the children. It is also true today that the pressure is on for the parents to be more actively involved than ever before in regard to what the children are involved in. This leaves precious little time for mom and dad, but there's too much of a commitment. I'm thinking of families that have elementary school children, and maybe the ages of the children are a little bit different, and so you have one child that's heading off to his soccer program in an evening, and then you have another child heading off to a volleyball program in the evening, and they're maybe at two separate locations or even two separate schools, and so the parents and the family is split and divided over the extracurricular activities. And as you multiply that, and our society really puts the pressure on. And by the way, nothing's sacred anymore. Whatever happened to sports leagues not having practices and games on Sunday? Well, Pastor Monty, that's just a day of the week we can use. It's a day of the week where you can squeeze more out of the family and divide husband and wife and separate people from what's really important. And see, Christians sometimes have to get our priorities right. Now, may I say something that probably is not according to the holy grail of public education right now? I don't believe it's necessary for your kids to be involved in every single extracurricular activity offered by the school. In fact, I don't believe they will be warped in the slightest if they miss some of that. If you can keep your family intact by restraining and trimming down the extracurricular activities, I think it is more important to have a family unit than it is to have an extracurricular activity. Okay, that's my position. By the way, Pastor Ronnie, you know, we've got to get our kids to the soccer practice. Okay, let me just say this. Your kids will likely not be soccer stars because they're not Brazilian, number one. Okay, likely they will not be soccer stars. But let me say this. Soccer, well, it is good, and it's good exercise, and I could use some good exercise. Well, it's good exercise. What is more beneficial to children is mom and dad in a loving and communicating relationship. There is no replacement for that. And if the pressure from extracurricular activities is on too heavily, we may miss out on what is really important, the relationship. A third enemy of communication, it goes along with the one I just spoke of, it is what I call child-centric parenting. Child-centric parenting. Very popular today. Well, Pastor Monty, anything for the children. Those words are horrible words. With those words, we rear spoiled brats. The best thing that the gift you can give a child is for mom and dad to love one another. And that means that there are times when the children are shut out of the equation by their presence and by their speaking. I remember my dad, a good World War II veteran, used to say children should be seen and not heard. And when he said that, he meant that. He was very serious about it. I also remember that when mom and dad wanted to have time together, they gladly sent us outside and told us something like this: don't come back inside until we tell you to. Anyone have parents like that? Now see, today they'll call CPS on parents like that. Can't believe they sent the child outside into that searing sunshine. It would be good for those kids. They're starting to get rickets. Rickets is coming back. Lack of vitamin D. They need some searing sunshine. But my point is this. When the children dominate every conversation and every waking moment of a couple's existence, they do not have time for one another. And oftentimes, the man ends up feeling neglected in that kind of relationship. I'm simply saying it's a dangerous thing. It's an enemy of communication if you have a child-centric philosophy with no time alone. Oh, here's another one, enemy of communication. The enemy, one of the greatest enemies of communication is what you think is one of your greatest tools, your cell phone. No, Pastor Monty, enemy of communication? May I just say, without being anti-technology, I have a smartphone and I use it all the time, but may I say I have consciously tried to set that thing aside and ignore it during certain times consciously. Oh, you should never ignore your phone. Stop, stop, stop. I look at it during the waking hours. But you know, when I'm having a conversation with my wife, it's horrible when I'm staring at my cell phone and communicating with someone else. I was with someone this past week, just a visit. I was having lunch with someone this past week, and it was another pastor, and I won't name his name, but he had his cell phone in his hand the entire time, and I would say a couple sentences to him, and then he'd look down, and something would bing, and he'd look down, and he'd start typing something. And I would talk for a minute, but he wasn't paying a bit of attention to what I was saying, because you can't type and talk at the same time. You can't type and play the piano at the same time, by the way, you can't do any of it. You can't do it all at the same time. And so he was typing, and finally I just stopped talking. And I bet he continued on that phone for a good 3 minutes without me talking. And then he looked up and he said, "What were you saying?" And I said, "I stopped talking because you're talking to someone else." And I said to this pastor, I said, "You know, I would have a better conversation with you if we didn't go to lunch and I just called you on the phone." Because he would actually answer the phone, and then he couldn't type on the phone at the same time he was talking. Now, that's a bit humorous, and I think that my friend felt a bit rebuked by it, and I hope he did. That's a little bit humorous, but husbands and wives are engaged in the same thing today, where they're in the same room together, but they're not with one another because they're in their own little world of their cell phone, communicating with a host of other people, not their spouse. And that's a harm, that harms communication. "Well, Pastor Monty, we spent the whole evening together, but did you ever talk? Was there any communication, or was it all just with someone else or the cell phone?" Of course, another enemy of this can be TV and the internet, any technology focus where we can be in the same room but not communicating. This is a good one, and these are just some things I jotted down before we get into the lesson. Disappearance of meal times. None of this is in your lesson, so you'll not find it in your lesson. Disappearance of meal times. Okay, now look this way. I grew up a little old-fashioned. When I came home from school, my mother had an after-school snack ready. Okay, usually something she had baked. It was ready when I came home from school. When my father came home from work, and he was a public school teacher, when he walked in the door, dinner was on the table. And consistently, every night of the week, we ate dinner together as a family at home. In those days, we rarely ate out. My parents maybe went out to eat once a month. Rarely did they eat out. And I don't remember often as children going out to eat. But Mom always had a meal there, and there was always conversation during that meal. The older generation says, "Well, yeah, that's the way everybody grows up." Not today. And I think we're missing something. Honestly, our young couple should think, when is the last time you sat down on a weeknight and simply had a meal together with every member of the family being present? Boy, the other night Kelly fixed a good meal. She made roasted chicken, and I'm not talking about the thing you buy at Kroger that's already roasted for you. I'm talking about home-roasted chicken. She had two chickens. She roasted them. She put this rub of something on it that was good. We had potatoes, mashed potatoes, and I'm not talking about powdered, flaked out of a box, okay? Potatoes do not grow in a box. They grow in the ground. They're a root vegetable, okay? And she had homemade biscuits. Now, ladies, let me tell you something. My wife has a recipe for something called 7-Up biscuits. They are easy to make. They are simply the best biscuits I have ever had in my entire ministerial career of over 26 years. You should get the recipe from her. She makes them on a regular basis. They always turn out. They're never flat. They're big, big, almost like a buttermilk kind of biscuit, but you'd have to ask her what's in them. I don't know what's in them, except there is 7-Up in them because they're called 7-Up biscuits. Then we had sliced tomatoes from my garden. And then we had cream corn that she had made from corn that I had harvested out of my garden. Now, that was a good meal. And we sat down together, myself, Kelly, and Matthew, we sat down together and scarfed it down in under 6 minutes. But we did have conversation. And I want to encourage our young couples should engage in that. The disappearance of meal times is undermining a conversation. and communication. So those are some ideas. Okay, now look at the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. I've outlined for you some of the problem. Now notice this in verse 22, Ephesians 4:22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Now, in our King James Bible, the word conversation doesn't mean talking, it means lifestyle. That he put off therefore, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So there's something we're to put off. And, he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And, verse 24, that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, following that, he's going to deal with principles of communication. But I find these principles interesting because there is a prerequisite to godly communication, especially in marriage. And I said this Sunday night, but I want to go back to it to be very clear. The Bible gives principles of marriage that if both the husband and the wife will follow, your marriage will be a success. But now note everything that I said. Both the husband and the wife have to follow the biblical command with an equal dedication and an equal submission. When we talk about Christian marriage, we're not merely talking about two people who know the Lord, but we're talking about two people who are in submission to the Lord's will above their own. We're talking about two people that are earnestly inquiring as to what God has to say about marriage and setting their own preconceived notions and dreams and desires and sometimes their preferences, setting all of those things aside and saying, what does God say? Now look this way. I have never dealt with a marriage situation with a couple where both of them said, Pastor Monty, I'm 100% sold out to do what God wants me to do. I've never dealt with a couple that had a divorce when they both felt that way. Every marriage that has ended in a problem or that continues on perhaps but is a problem in its ongoing relationship, every marriage like that, one party, the husband or the wife, one party or the other, or both, is holding back something in regard to obedience, okay? So a prerequisite to proper communication, because they'll get into these principles in a moment, is what we're talking about, the putting off of the old man. So look at this, if you will, please. Put off the old man, verse 22. What does that mean? The old man refers to the sinful nature, the realm in which all human beings naturally function prior to salvation. Salvation should make a difference in the life, and that old man that is not eradicated, he is still there, that old man needs to be put off. In other words, he needs to be pushed aside. Point two, salvation does not eradicate or take away the sin nature. Rather, salvation provides the tools necessary for change or the putting off of the sin nature. Now look this way for a minute. Somebody said, Pastor Monty, you know, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for my husband, and he finally got saved, so our whole marriage will change. Well, only if he will yield to the Spirit of God. He now has the power and the tools to change, but there is still a point in yielding. Salvation is the beginning point, but it doesn't instantaneously change someone, as we're going to see in a moment. The command in Scripture says to put off the old man. That is a command to me as a Christian. So the assumption is that I could be disobedient and continue to walk in the old flesh, and I would have the same type of result. Salvation gives me the ability to overcome the sin nature that is my inherent nature, and I'm to put off the old man. Look at point three. Putting off the sin nature is a matter of volitional, that means a matter of the will, yielding to the Spirit of God. The human side requires conscious yielding to the mandates, the commands of Scripture, the Word of God, as revealed in the Bible. It assumes complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit's power to do so. Now to explain this, to make it practical, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 will help to make this practical tonight. What am I talking about? We're talking about yielding to the Spirit of God. Romans 6, verse number 11. Romans 6, 11. How can I have the Holy Spirit in charge of my life, which is a prerequisite for good communication? Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon means to consider or to count it so. And having done that, having reckoned myself dead, I'm no longer a slave to that sin. I no longer have to be alive to the sins of the flesh because of the presence of the Spirit of God in me. Having done that, verse 12, love. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And with the Holy Spirit inside of me, I no longer have to follow slavishly my sin nature. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You say, preacher, what is he saying? He is saying this: if I am to put off the old man, I have to yield to the Spirit of God who now lives inside of me. It means that I recognize the impulses of the old nature for what they are, and I don't yield to those, and I recognize the impulses of the Spirit of God for what they are, and I yield to those. Concrete example. Listen carefully. Someone says, well, Pastor Mata, you know, every time I get in a disagreement with my wife, I've got a short temper, and I just blow up. Okay, stop blaming your temper. Blame your sin nature, number one. And then number two, recognize that as a Christian in whom the Holy Spirit lives, you do not have to blow up. The reason you blow up is because you yield to the impulse to blow up. And anyone who is a genuine Christian, as the temper or passion begins to rise within, there is also the voice of the Holy Spirit of God who says, calm down. And how many have ever experienced that? Sure you have. And do you know what? When we yield to that voice, that is yielding our members to God. You see, Pastor, what is that voice? That is the Holy Spirit. That is conviction. When I slide out of the driver's seat and give myself over to the Lord, that's when the Lord takes full control. If I keep control, I'll probably end up blowing up. I'll be walking in the flesh or in the old man, in that old nature. And so it is a matter of yielding. In order to put off the old man, I yield to the new. I was formerly a servant of the old man. I'm now a servant of the Holy Spirit. So that's putting off the old man, prerequisite one. Prerequisite number two, look at outline B. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, okay? I'm putting off the old man. Now I'm commanded to be renewed. And again, this is something you must enact. Someone said, Pastor Monty, wait a minute. Doesn't God just zap me and transform me? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside, and his force is very powerful. But he will never overpower you and force you to righteousness or a right way of thinking. That's why the command is given to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at number one. The renewed spirit addresses the issues of attitude. The word attitude carries the idea, or pardon me, spirit carries the idea of attitude. It describes a new and different attitude infused by the Holy Spirit and enacted through conscious yielding to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Transformed life comes from a renewed mind. It means a different way of thinking. It is a complete yielding to God's will above our natural inclination. It is a change in attitude. Now look this way. This is something that the Holy Spirit of God can do. I remember some years ago we had a young man and someone that came to our church, and he's given me permission to use this story. A young man who came to our church and filled with hate. I didn't know it at the time, but filled with hate. He came, sat in the pews, and told me he was an atheist. You know who, some of you know who I'm talking about. Told me he was an atheist. He was just filled with hate. And after three consecutive Sundays of being here, guess what happened? He got saved. And boy, the Lord started working in his heart. And he got really interested. Today, by the way, he's a youth pastor out in Montana. So he's succeeding for the Lord. But he got really interested in things of God. And one day we were talking about all the different aspects of salvation and things like that. And he said, you know, he said, preacher, he said, when I came to church, I hated everyone. He said, if I had continued down that pathway, you would have read about me in a newspaper shooting people one day. He said there was such hatred in my heart. And he said after I got saved, he said the Lord replaced that with love. What was it? A complete change of attitude. It was a change in the way of thinking. Okay, all of this, you say, Pastor, what does this have to do with communication? The things that I think tend to come out of my mouth. If my thinking isn't right, my communication will not be right, and I will do far more harm than good. A renewed mind brings about life transformation, including the matter of communication. Words come from the heart. If the heart is right, the communication will be right. Now, I want to teach you something quickly out of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, go there. This is one of the most practical things you will ever see in the Bible. Matthew chapter 12. This will help you in every relationship of your life. Matthew 12. These are the words to Jesus. He is speaking, of course, to people with very evil hearts. He is speaking, had been preaching and speaking to Pharisees. He says this in verse number 34. O generation of vipers, Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Okay, if you're fundamentally evil, how can you possibly speak something good? And then he says this, and you might underline this in your Bible, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Verse 35, he explains what he means. A good man out of the good pleasure of his heart bringeth treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now notice this. And then he talks about every idle word we will stand in judgment for one day. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now watch. Communication. What is abundantly filling my heart will come out in a sample through my lips. Now, I may not, if I'm the hearer of a conversation, I may not be able to see how overcome this person's heart is, the abundance, the fullness of his heart is on this issue. All I'm going to see is a small sample from the speaking of that person as to what they really mean. You say, Pastor, what does that teach you? If I am a careful listener, I can figure out what really bothers an individual deeply in their heart. Every once in a while, someone else come to me and say, you know, preacher, I'm not even sure I should say this to you, and this is just a little thing, but blah, 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 blah. Maybe they tell me something about it's too cold in the auditorium, it's too hot in the auditorium, whatever. That they tell me that. That little sample of what comes out of the mouth is really out of the abundance of the heart. My mouth speaks, revealing what is in my heart. If my heart is evil, eventually the evil of my heart will come out through my mouth. Whatever is burdening me comes out through my mouth. Now, gentlemen, this is a really good key of communication for marriage. If your wife says something and just sort of mentions something in passing, okay, you know, honey, it would be nice if you would give me the Kohl's card back. Kohl's. No department store in America has wreaked more havoc on marriages than has Kohl's. I'll tell you, in all of my counseling, no one ever talks about JCPenney, but Kohl's. My wife took the Kohl's card. Kohl's, it's a marriage breakup waiting to happen. Now let's say the wife says, honey, it'd be nice if I had the Kohl's card back, because he took it away because they were having a financial crisis. When she says that, makes that small little comment, gentlemen, turn your brain on for a second, that small little comment is coming out of the abundance of the heart. Now, men, here's where we would wisen up. If we would listen to the things that our wife says, even in passing, because the little thing she says is much bigger in her heart than the way it came out of her mouth. And why is it that in communication sometimes, gentlemen, our wives have to become borderline explosive to get it through our thick skull that she's trying to communicate, when in reality we should be listening for the hints? If I have a staff member, for example, that has a small complaint about something or mentions something offhand or off the cuff, if I'm listening carefully, they're speaking out of the abundance of the heart. The issue that is in the heart is always larger. That's the word abundance there. It is always larger than what's coming out of the mouth. And if I'm listening carefully, I can understand what people are thinking. I can understand my spouse if I'm listening carefully. That's all part of communication. Very, very practical. By the way, that principle works in marriage. It works in employment. It works in every realm of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, If the heart has been renewed, the mind, the spirit, and the attitude has been renewed by the Spirit of God, that will change the tenor of the conversation. Sometimes people are explosive because they simply have not been transformed by the Spirit of God in their mind. They don't bathe their mind in the Word of God. They don't take it seriously. They don't study it. They don't read it. They don't meditate upon it. Somehow they feel that in a passionate moment, all of the teaching of Scripture can be shelved while they fight it out with their spouse. And there's never an occasion for that permitted anywhere in the Bible. So be renewed. The next prerequisite is this. Put on the new man. Look at verse 23 of Ephesians 4 again. I'm back in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 23, be renewed in your mind. Verse 24, pardon me. That should say 24 in your lesson outline. And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans 6, we mentioned a moment ago, yielding to the indwelling Spirit of God is the key to putting on the new man. The new man is the spiritual man present through the Holy Spirit's indwelling of the believer. The new man, in contrast to the old, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Those who consciously yield to the Spirit of God on a daily and consistent basis will of necessity reflect righteousness and true holiness in all areas of life, including their conversation. So proper conversation, we conclude, is not merely a matter of changed habit and rigorous self-discipline. It is a conscious yielding to the Spirit of God, His mandates, and His leading. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? If I'm to communicate with my wife well, and she's to communicate with me well, both of us need to consistently be yielding to the promptings of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God never prompts either one of us to rancor or wrath or anger in the extreme. Never those things. Certainly never degrading talk. Certainly never talk that includes threatening, okay? All of the things I've mentioned are things that the Bible condemns. Do you follow what I'm saying? And when the Holy Spirit of God is directing me, well, Pastor Monty, that's all great in theory when I'm sitting in church. But boy, when we get worked up, we have some big go-arounds. Say all kinds of things to one another. Right, those words wound. And they are not Christian. And they are not of the Spirit of God. And when I yield to Him, it is amazing the level of restraint that I can find in my speech, even in a moment of passion. And quite frankly, the true test of our Christianity is not when everything is sunshine and happiness. The true test of our Christianity is when we're under deep pressure and passion and internal conflict, and we still yield to what God has to say. That is the true measure of our faith. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? I hope you see that tonight. And if I'm really in submission to the Spirit of God, then I will not fly off the handle. I will not make derogatory comments. I will not say those things that damage the self-image of my wife or that damage the ego of my husband. I will be very careful about that. Okay, understanding the prerequisite that we're in complete submission to God, because that's the only way any of this works, let me give you some elements of biblical communication quickly. Look at verse number 25. Having said all that, verses 23 through 24, that little introduction, what I call the prerequisites, look at verse 25. Wherefore, and the wherefore means because of all the things he said previous to that, wherefore, putting away lying, let speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Putting away lying, what is the first element of biblical communication? It is this, truth and transparency. Now listen carefully. No relationship can ever exist without truth and transparency. To the extent that a marriage is based on subterfuge and deception and is obscure in its vision, it's not clear. To that extent, the marriage is weak. There is no room in marriage for subterfuge, for deception. There is none. To the extent that there is truth and transparency in the communication, and by when I say this, I'm not just talking about verbal communication, I'm also talking about the impression we give by our body language. To the extent that there is truth and transparency, we have a strong relationship. Meaningful relationships can neither be built nor maintained in an atmosphere of deception and secrecy. Any level of deception in marriage significantly undermines the marriage and eventually erodes trust. In a marriage, everything is an open door. Now, because of the various venues of communication we have available today, I need to mention some of these things. There should be no secrets from your spouse regarding your use of any electronic communication equipment. My cell phone, for example, is password protected, so in case it falls into the wrong hands, they can't steal my bank information and perhaps bilk me of millions of dollars that I have in the bank. They can't do it. And I'm kidding about the millions. But Pastor Lopez would be the example. Millions of dollars that he has in the bank. My cell phone has a passcode on it. My wife has full access to my cell phone and always knows my passcode. Why? There are no secrets there. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? To the extent that there are secrets, the marriage is built on deception, and that is shifting sand. In communication, direct communication, when a husband lies to his wife or is purposely deceptive as to something he was involved in, where he was, or even a financial transaction, when those things take place to that extent, it undermines the strength of the marriage and certainly erodes trust. Point number two, lying itself is insidious. What do I mean? It takes on many forms, some overt and others unobvious, others deceptive enough as to be practiced subconsciously. Fundamentally, all deception misleads away from truth, giving a false impression. I don't have to lie just by saying something. If I leave my wife with a purposeful false impression, knowing that she has that false impression, whether I have spoken the words of a lie or not, it is still deception. Does everyone follow me? It is amazing how litigious some Christians become when cornered by their spouse about, well, honey, you left me with that impression. You know you left her with that impression. And it is wrong to deceive. Does everyone follow me on that? It is not just, well, I did not bear false witness with words verbally spoken. Okay. But you left a false impression, watch this, that undermines the strength of the marriage. My wife needs to trust the words that are coming out of my mouth. She needs to trust the message that I send in my action, and there should be no subterfuge or deception, and if there is, I'm undermining the possibility of a strong relationship with her. When true feelings remain unexpressed, talking about the element of truth and transparency, when true feelings remain unexpressed, expectations and hopes remain unstated, and personal desires remain hidden under the guise of everything's okay, the inherent deception undermines the possibility of a growing, vibrant relationship. See, every once in a while some people say, well, you know, Pastor Bonnie, I just couldn't tell my husband my true feelings. And so then you walk around, everything's okay. And you know what your husband believes? Everything's okay. Because he's not sensitive. And he's thick-headed. So he just believes, well, if my husband was sensitive, he'd look into it a little deeper. No, ma'am. Can I explain something to you? Surface, surface, surface. Men are that way. We're not going to dig in deeply where we think everything's okay on the surface. How many follow what I'm saying? We're too insensitive and maybe too smart to do that. We don't want to dig down there. So if we're left with the impression, ladies, that everything's okay, well, he doesn't even take them into account. How many times have I counseled with couples where the wife felt that the husband was completely insensitive and didn't take her feelings into account, and the husband sits there with a non-rehearsed, dumb look on his face, and says, well, I didn't know she felt that way. It's very important that communication be transparent enough to express the things that the other party may not or cannot know. Does everyone understand what I'm saying there? That's all part of truth and transparency. It is deception if you wander around pretending everything's okay and it is not, and it eventually builds a house of cards. Number four, In marriage, everything about each other, each partner's life should be open to the other. Everything should be on the table for discussion and consideration. And this amazes me, again, as a counselor of many years, how many people are married, okay? Marriage is the closest human relationship possible. It is close on an emotional level, it is close on an intellectual level, and it is close on a physical level. How many people engaged in the closest relationship possible will say, well, Pastor, you know, I could never talk to her about that. What? You sleep with her and you could not talk to her about that? That makes no sense. And yet many a marriage has issues that have existed for some time, sometimes for decades, that remain suppressed because for some reason we feel we can't talk. When truth and transparency do not reside in a marriage, it ultimately weakens the marriage. But look at point five, because this is so important. Why are some marriages non-transparent? Well, transparency requires something. It requires absolute trust between two people. This is really important. In other words, the trust that my wife has in me and that I have in her is absolute. I will not reveal the depths of my being to someone I do not trust. And every person in the room knows how important this is. So trust that, what does trust mean? Trust that revealing true feelings will not result in anger, rejection, or frustration. In other words, if I have true feelings about a particular issue that is a touchy issue in marriage, I should have the trust in my wife that when I speak to her about that, she's not going to blow up, become frustrated, or reject me as a person. Does everyone see this? And the same thing is true, the wife to the husband. The wife should have the confidence to know that she can go to her husband and say anything that's on her heart, and he will not reject her. Part of the hesitancy of people in regard to transparency is because they're afraid that if they reveal their true feelings, there will be a level of rejection or anger or frustration. Another idea about this matter is this, that trust and true feelings will not be shared with outsiders. Okay, now tune in. I've had many a counseling situation like this. Pastor Monty, I just wish he'd share his whole heart with me. I just want to know everything. Okay, let me ask you a question. Ma'am, are you going to tell your mama? And now listen. A husband will never open himself to his wife fully if he is afraid that her mother or her friends or her Facebook compatriots are going to know everything that has been said. And men in particular have a very sensitive ego, and that ego can be bruised by having anything personal about them broadcast to parties that have no concern in the matter. And so truth and transparency are based upon trust that says, I know that I can speak to my wife, or I know that I can speak to my husband, and he will never repeat the contents of the conversation to anyone. And I think that's sometimes the fear in some couples. Now, if a couple is fearing this of one another, it is clear to me that there is already a wedge in their relationship. And then the third idea about trust and transparency is this, trusting that the relationship is permanent and that the issues are secondary, okay? I feel like I can talk to my wife about anything because we both view our relationship as permanent. In other words, something she says to me is not going to put the relationship on the rocks and I'm going to head to divorce court. We've been married now almost 24 years, and I know that's just beginning compared to some folks in the room. I know we're just newlyweds compared to some, but in that 24 years of time, every couple has issues. But we've always agreed that we can talk about the issue, and the relationship is always more important than the issue, so there's no issue that will blow the relationship to pieces where truth and transparency reside. In shaky marriages, subterfuge and deception often becomes the norm because someone says, well, boy, if I told him that, he'd leave, or if I told her that, she'd leave, or this whole thing is so close to being on the rocks, it's all going to blow up. And the reason it's close to being on the rocks is because there is a pattern, likely, of deception, subterfuge, lack of communication, certainly not truth and transparency, that has built up over all those years. I'm not going to get to the next point because I just want to finish up this. We'll deal with that next one later. My best advice in regard to this matter is this, that for husband and wife to converse with one another and maybe have a serious talk about the need to be transparent. Ladies, let me say this. If there's something that is eating at you, ladies, hear what I'm saying. If there's something that is eating at you and it's inside and it's been there for a long time and you're just sort of living with it, but it's eating at you and you won't speak to him about it, that undermines the marriage. Now, gentlemen, if she feels for some reason she can't speak to you about it, ask yourself why. Is it because you become angry, fly off the handle, become abusive? Those would all be issues. Ask yourself why. On the side of the husband, husbands, is there something that you can't speak to your wife about? I remember some years ago, I was counseling a man, and the wife wouldn't come in for counseling, and I was counseling the man, and I had a Christian book. And I said to the man, I said, well, since your wife won't come counsel with me, here's a Christian book for ladies that will help her in regard to some of her issues. And he looked at the title of the book, and he handed the book back to me, and he said, I could never give her that book. And I said, why? And he said, because she would blow up. And she professed to be a Christian. She was even active in Christian service. Now, there's something fundamentally wrong if the husband and the wife cannot approach one another on an absolute acceptance basis so that truth and transparency is the foundation of the marriage. Remember what we said at the very beginning? When we put off the old man, when we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, and when we yield to the new man, the Holy Spirit, when all of those things are true, and we're doing so with a full heart, desiring the will of God, it is then that we can be completely truthful and transparent. When my wife can rest fully in my 100% yielding to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and my love for Christ, when she is confident that I put him first and his word reigns supreme, and that my responses to her will be measured and guarded and bounded by the restraints of the Word of God. When she understands that, that opens the flow of communication freely. Anything less than that takes away from the depth of the relationship and ultimately seeks to erode it. Now, well, Pastor Monty, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave this session, and I'm going to let him have it. Okay, not the best idea in the world. But maybe leave this session, husband and wife, and go home and say, you know, let's just talk about our relationship. And maybe the wife would say, can I talk to you about something? Can I share this with you? I talked to Kelly this morning about something that's bothered me for quite a while. Quite a while. Toothpaste. Oh, you say, Pastor, what about the toothpaste? You know, when you use toothpaste, you swish it around in your mouth, and then you deposit the toothpaste into the sink. Notice how carefully I didn't use the word spit in the pulpit. You deposit that in the sink. You know, if you don't rinse it down, how many know big globs of toothpaste hang out in the sink? Okay. You know, and I just mentioned, I said, you know, dear, I said, every morning, I clean the sink of these globs of toothpaste. And you know what she said to me? I'll wash those down when you wash down your whiskers from shaving in the sink. How many ladies have faced that? Some of you for decades. And so you know what we did? In truth and transparency, right then and there, we made a deal. And you know what? We'll see what happens tomorrow morning. But I share that funny thing to say this. Just deal with one little issue, one little thing, and build that communication. Take the time to communicate. We'll deal with some other issues of communication next week. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its practicality. Father, help us to see that we cannot have the depth of a marriage relationship that we should have without adequate communication, yielding to the Spirit of God, and then, Father, having truth and transparency reign supreme. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I pray your blessing upon our time together and that you'd use your word in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.